Feed us with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 16th of November, 1849, the Russian novelist Dostoevsky was arrested and sentenced to death by firing squad. He would experience a terrible shock that would change his life forever. The Russian dictator of the time was a very sadistic man, and he played cruel jokes on people he didn't like. On the morning of the execution, Dostoevsky woke up realizing this was his last day on earth. He ate his meal and he savoured every bite. Every breath he took seemed precious to him. Every face he saw, he studied with full intensity. In fact, every experience was etched on his mind, and today everything seemed special. He was taken out of the prison into the courtyard, and he could feel the sun on his face in a very precious way. He could smell the flowers. He appreciated every sensation. The soldiers placed him by the wall, they blindfolded him, and he waited about 30 seconds, and the order was given to shoot. And then he heard the gunshots. But after a few seconds, he realised he had not been killed. The soldiers simply shot over his head. Then they came and took off his blindfold, and they laughed at him and sent him off, let him go. He realised he wasn't going to die. Everything has changed. He became incredibly thankful for everything, even the smallest things. This experience led him to write all of his books as a person who sees life through different eyes. He describes his experience as a person who was born again. You see, every Christian should feel fully alive, just like Dostoevsky, because we have been delivered from death, from a death far worse than a firing squad. And now we are called to reflect not our old life, but the new life in Christ. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul uses his own life as a testimony of the power of God in his work. You see, every believer, like the Apostle Paul, is saying, if you want to see God's handiwork, if you want to see God's glory and power, look at my life. I'm an open book. And yet God risks his reputation when he uses us to reveal his glory and his grace to the world. Because by hypocrisy, by apathy, by indifference, we are really saying God makes no difference whatsoever. We cause the name of the Lord to be blasphemed, Paul says. But by faith and obedience, we commend the Lord to others, making the gospel attractive to the world. Paul says, you know how I lived when I was with you? Because the Christian faith is not something simply to be believed, but something to be lived, something to be demonstrated. As you know, Paul's life was a hard life. It was a difficult life. He says, I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. When Paul first became a Christian, he was hated by the Jews and he was seen as a traitor. But he was also rejected by the Christian community, who thought that his conversion was a trap. And so he was alone. And later in 2 Corinthians 11, some people said to Paul, you don't know what hardship is. Professor Paul. And he says to them in that chapter, he says, I've been imprisoned for my faith. I've been flogged and exposed to death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was almost stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole night in the open sea. I've laboured and toiled. I've gone without sleep. I know hunger. I know thirst. I have been cold and naked. You see, Paul did not get his wisdom on hardship by reading a book. He experienced the hardship personally. But his hardships and his difficulties never meant that God had somehow lost control of the universe. Paul knew, as we should know today, that in our broken world, that God continues to strengthen and test his people. He wants us to let go of the deadly things that do not promote kingdom welfare. He wants to know what stage we really are at, spiritually speaking. Are you a strong person or a weak person? We may think that we're very strong in our faith, but it's not until we are put into a situation, into a temptation, that tests our faith to see whether we are people who overcome or we give in. The people of Israel, they believed they were spiritually strong when they were delivered out of Egypt. But they soon learned just how wrong they were. At every single test, they failed. I was listening to a speaker by the name of Dan Crenshaw. He's a Christian politician who was speaking about when he was in the Navy, a Navy SEAL, and how the preparation as a Navy SEAL helped him in his Christian walk. He said, for months on end, they would send you out to do impossible tasks, that you would fail every day. You would fail. The tasks were so high that everybody would fail every day. But he realised the leaders were not watching to see who could achieve these impossible tasks. No, they were looking at the candidates to see who can cope with failure without breaking. For them, the true sign of strength and character is how you cope when things don't go well. The first thing that Paul says to the Ephesian believers is that his life was on show. You know how I lived with you. Just imagine if everyone here together, if we lived in the same place for 2 years. I wonder what changes we would need to make. See, the people there saw how Paul coped with the trials and the blessings. They saw how he dealt with the struggles and the joys. Because as the apostle and his companions travelled from place to place, they would live with Christians in their houses. And living together for 2 years, we are told, you will certainly get to know a person's true nature. The second thing Paul tells believers is that when he preached the gospel to them, he preached the whole gospel and he held nothing back. He didn't pick and choose and give them the good things and said, oh, this is too hard. Paul didn't have his hobby horses. He preached the whole counsel of God. Verse 27, I did not hesitate to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Everything they needed to know in order to have a relationship with God, he told them. The warnings, the judgments, the dangers, the blessings, everything. He warned them across the whole board. I have declared to Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. See, repentance and faith are the heart of the gospel. Without repentance, everything we do is useless. The kindest and most generous person in the world who does not seek repentance from God is, in the eyes of God, no better than a murderer or a rapist. Jesus says to the religious Pharisees, the prostitutes are entering heaven ahead of you because the prostitutes repented. All are sinners in God's sight. We may compare ourselves and we may look at others and think, we're not too bad. I'm not as bad as a drug dealer next door. But God compares us not to each other. God compares us to his infinite perfection. And no matter how good you are, we will all fail that mark. John Chapman, an Australian evangelist, put it this way. He said, imagine if there were 100 people lined up to swim to New Zealand and the whistle is blown and off they go. And as they're swimming, some will make it 100 metres and stop. Some will swim to a kilometre and they will drown. Others will swim, maybe reaching 5 kilometres. Really good swimmers reach 10 kilometres. But in the end, no one can swim 4,000 kilometres. And there's no prizes for drowning at 5 instead of 10. We all fall short of God's glory. But the good news here is that these two essentials are given freely. Verse 21, they must turn to God in repentance. They must have faith in the Lord Jesus. Repentance comes from God because it's God that we've been rebelling against. See, every sin that you and I commit is really a sin against God. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he came to his father and said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. King David, when he committed adultery, said to God in Psalm 51, against heaven have I sinned. This repentance is essential because we have rebelled against God. But this repentance can never happen without faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can give us righteousness. He is the only one that the Father will accept. What a miserable life we will live if we simply try to please God in our own strength, by our own morality, trying to live the Christian life without the resources found in Christ. It leads to a dry, boring, fruitless life without joy and without comfort. And Paul says, I've made known to you these essentials. You must seek repentance from God. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus. But what if I don't want to do that? What if I want to choose my own way? What if I choose a different path, like the shortcuts that Pilgrim took in Pilgrim's Progress? You may remember the interpreter said to him, stay on the straight road. And he gave him the book, the scroll. This will guide you. Do not deviate. But Pilgrim decided maybe a shortcut would be not a bad idea. And he took a shortcut and he ended in giant despair. When the people of God, the Israelites, sinned, God removed them from Israel and he took them to Babylon. They lost their homes, their farms, their crops. They lost everything. And they wondered what on earth God was doing. Listen to what the Lord says to them in Isaiah 48. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. I am the one who directs you in the way you should go. Oh, if only you had paid attention to my word, then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh, if only you'd paid attention to my word. You see, the thing is, the Lord knows your past and your future. He knows my past and my future. He sees the dangers, even in the things that look wonderful. He sees the pitfall in the things that look attractive. And he warns us. He sees the blessings, even at the end of a difficult road, and says, keep going, trust me. And he calls us to keep walking in faith, even when it goes against our nature. How hard it would have been for Peter, the Apostle Peter, when Jesus gave him fishing advice. I mean, here's Peter, a professional fisherman. In Luke 5, we are told that the Apostle Peter had been out fishing all night. He was absolutely exhausted fishing all night, and he caught nothing, not a single fish. And he'd come back, he was cleaning his gear, and Jesus says to him, Peter, I want you to row the boat out again and let down your net for a catch. Peter's answer reveals his exasperation. He says, Lord, we've fished all night and we haven't caught a single fish. But because you say so, I will do it. See, Jesus, in a sense, Jesus is saying to him, just follow me. And Peter's saying, it's useless. This is my job. I'm a professional fisherman. I know what to do. But because you ask me, even though it goes against my wisdom and experience, I will do it. And he goes out. And he puts the net down, probably expecting very little. And to his surprise, the Bible says they caught such a huge haul of fish, they needed to call all the other boats to come and help bring them in. And Peter learned that to put faith in the Lord Jesus is not simply something that is in your head. It must be practiced. And that's when he saw the power of God, even when things seem impossible for us, because we have a God who deals with the impossible. This is the good news Paul brings to the people. The good news is wonderful. But then the bad news, he says, is this is the last time you'll see my face. You will never see me again. The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship await me. I wonder if Paul thought, are his people prepared? Is the congregation at Ephesus, are they prepared? They won't see him again. He has been faithfully preaching the gospel, teaching the whole will of God. And he says, I do not accept responsibility for those who heard the truth and refuse to take up the offer. We will see later that some of those who heard the gospel refused to accept it. They disregarded the call to turn to God in repentance and they chose their own way. It was a letter that I read. It was called An Open Letter in a Christian magazine. A man who wrote a letter to his former pastor, rebuking his pastor. The man in his 40s wrote this letter when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus at a convention, a Christian convention. It was at a convention he heard about Jesus dying on the cross for his sins. He'd heard about the invitation to come and have all your sins forgiven, to walk in the newness of life. It was there that he bowed the knee to Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord and God, as Thomas had done. And yet this man had attended church for decades. Since he was a child, he'd never heard any of this. He'd never heard of God's grace to sinners who offers forgiveness. He'd never heard of the life-giving joy in the Holy Spirit that God gives freely. He was encouraged to be kind. He was encouraged to be generous. He was invited to help with the poor people. He was told to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But he'd never heard the gospel that transforms lives. And so he wrote a letter rebuking his pastor for this deadly omission. Well, the Apostle Paul can safely say, if you've heard me, you've heard the whole gospel. I have held nothing back. I've declared to you that you must turn to God in repentance and place your faith in Jesus. And if you don't, Paul says, your blood be on your head. He will not take responsibility. He has preached the whole gospel. The church throughout history is always made up, Jesus says in the parable, of the wheat and the weeds. Those who try to live by good morals, and those who live by the word of God. And Jesus compares the church as it grows together, because the wheat and the weeds initially look very similar. It's not until you look for the fruit that you can tell them apart. One bears the crop and one bears nothing. The weeds are those who form some sort of religion, but there's no power in the gospel. Paul warns the congregation. He says to them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come from among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own congregation, Paul says, will arise people to distort the truth, to draw away disciples. Not everyone who hears the gospel responds to it. The offer is given, but there are people who will say, thanks, but no thanks. You see, friends, God takes seriously when we hear the truth and reject it, because it robs him of glory. Alexander the Great was a great leader, and as he saw one person who fled in fear, he was caught and brought back. Alexander said to the young man, what is your name? And the young man, petrified, said, my name is Alexander too. And the great leader said to him, well, you can either change your name or change your behaviour. You can't have the two. And God says the same. We call ourselves Christian. We point others to the Lord Jesus. And yet, he says, you can't have both. By our faithfulness or by our disobedience, we either rob God of his glory or we exalt him and uphold him into the world. The Apostle Paul was so concerned about God's glory and honour that he would rather be put out 1,000 times than risk the Lord's reputation. He says in verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied all that I need. In everything I did, I showed you that by hard work we help the weak, because we remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's saying, I came to Ephesus, I came to you, not because I wanted anything from you. No, I want to give you the most treasured possession. I want to give you new life in Christ, which the Father offers freely. And the Apostle Paul says, God delights to give. It is his joy to give. You may know people here today who receive greater joy in giving a present to others and seeing them unwrap it and seeing them rejoicing over that than receiving a gift themselves. The greatest gift that we can ever receive is the gift of life through Jesus. And the greatest gift we can give to others is the gift of new life in Christ. So what shall I do in return to what Christ has done for me? How will I show my gratitude to the one who died on the cross? The Bible's answer is simple. We no longer live for self. We have stared death in the face and survive because of the cross. Paul says in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, except that I have finished the race that marked out for me. The Apostle Paul was one of the most violent and rebellious people, and God turned his life around to be a preacher of the gospel. Millions of people all over the world throughout the centuries have done just that. God has transformed their lives, who now seek to glorify and honour him and not live for self. We have been given the whole will of God in the scriptures. The question the Apostle Paul puts to us today is this: do we live for self, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a while, as Hebrews puts it, or do we live for Christ and for his glory and for his kingdom? We live in an age today where it is about my time, my agenda, my desires, my needs, my goals. And Jesus says, it's not about you. To those who have been given eternal life, it is no longer my life. It belongs to God. We are like Dostoevsky, who stood before the firing squad and survived, and now have a new appreciation for the new life that God's given to us. Alive to everything, born anew once again. Dear friends, the whole will of God is revealed to you. We need to learn to trust and submit to Him. He knows your beginning, your end. He knows the future from the past. May it not be said of us what was said of Israel. Oh, if only you had paid attention to my word. Your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. May you know that peace today, and may you have that righteousness of Christ. It's the only entrance, the only way we can guarantee relationship with God. Let us pray. Father God, we